Celebrate this Easter season with New Hope Oahu. Join me, Pastor Wayne Cadera, on Good Friday, April 19th at 5 and 7 p.m. And on Easter, for Saturday services, it's 3, 5, and 7, and Sunday, 7, 9, and 11. Be inspired by worship from New Hope Oahu music, heartfelt testimonies, and a powerful message of hope. For more information, you can go to enewhope.org, and we'll see you this Easter at New Hope Oahu as we welcome you to our home.
But he said, "It is finished." That word tetelestai is actually a banker's word. It's a banker's word. Tetelestai actually is what you stamp on a bill fully paid, and when you stamp it, it reads paid in full. That's the word tetelestai. He actually said paid in full. And that's exactly what Jesus said from the cross.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. So you pick up this book and start reading, and there are gruesome stories of animals being slaughtered, their blood being spread on doorposts. You're wondering, what's up with all the gore? Then you realize it's the Bible. So what was all this animal sacrifice about? Well, to understand, you'd have to know about the culture of the time. Today, Pastor Wayne will help make sense of it all. Here he is with a message entitled, "The Reason for Our Faith."
What I'm about to share with you will be an equivalent of about 2 years of Bible college. And what you're going to learn in the next few minutes, it's like 2 years of that. You'll learn about the Old Testament, about the whole sacrificial system, why all of that is. We're going to talk about the reason for our faith, the reason. Now, how many of you, when you do devotions, you'll read stuff that you don't understand at all? Raise your hand. Oh, good. God bless you. God bless you. Me too. Now, some people say, "Well, Wayne, why should we do devotions? Because actually, sometimes I'll do devotions and I don't understand like 90%. I said, "It's okay." "So what should I write on?" they say. I say, don't write on the 90% you don't understand. Journal on the 10% you do. Even if it's just one verse. "Praise the Lord, I understand one verse." Good, journal on that. But don't drop out because you don't understand it. They say, "Yeah, but I don't understand." Wait a minute. Do you understand the molecular structure of oxygen, air? Do you understand the dioxygen and the isotopes and all the others that make up air? They say, "No." "But you don't stop breathing." You can understand one thing about air. If you only understood one thing about air, it is this. I need air to stay alive. Right. And the same thing is true with devotions. That's what keeps my spirit alive. And even though I have a framework on the inside that I don't quite understand, once in a while, God brings a reason for our faith. And all of a sudden, all of those things go click, 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 click. But if I had none of that inside and God give me truth, there's, So as you've been reading, you're putting the structure together and God will give you a reason for your faith. And all of a sudden, things start clicking in place all over. And that's what God did to me when I studied this and I'm about to share with you. All these things started to click. I'm going to rewind the tape to 1000 BC to a man named Abraham that God chose to reveal faith through. And he said to this man named Abraham, "Look at this night sky. Do you see all the stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. That'll be a people of faith. And I'm going to have you start with you. You will be the father of faith. Are you okay with that?" "Yep, I'm going to make an agreement with you, but you're going to have to change everything about your life. You'll have to come under a new lordship. You're going to have to obey my ways." He said, "Okay." Now, when God speaks to you, he'll speak into the context of your culture, your life, your maturity, etc. God will speak in a way that you understand. How many of you know God still speaks? How many of you know God wants you to understand what he speaks? So he's going to speak to you in a way that you understand. Now, it might be different for somebody else. So we're going to remember now, Abraham is going to be spoken to in a way that he understands. And we'll have to get into that context to understand this. For example, even students today, they learn differently from the way we learned. I learned through books. You know how young people learn today? Through their thumbs. Yeah, their thumbs. So in fact, by the way, PacRim and Eugene Bible College, we're developing applications for the iTouch and for the new iPad, that the assignments will be on electronically on the iTouch, and you'll have schedules and assignments and even quizzes that they'll take after class on an iTouch. So we're actually raising money so that each student, the freshman, gets an iTouch, so we can actually put a bunch of stuff on it, and all of our announcements, our devotions, everything, so that they will be excited to take quizzes. It's like the Xbox, you know, and so they'll do that, and it's a pretty neat way of learning. So the delivery systems will be different because people learn differently. Well, Abraham lived in a different culture, and so God's going to speak to him in a way that he understands. And let me tell you about his culture. In those days, most of the people were Bedouin, or they had to move according to their flocks and herds, sheep and goats. When the sheep and goats had foraged one place out, they'd have to move to another. Now, in those days, they did not have a singular government to give you protection. You had to protect yourself. So here's what they would do. A father in those days would have sons. And the more sons you'd have, the better, because they're your warriors. And you stick together. That's why in those days, if you were a Jewish mother and you couldn't have children, it was terribly a shame. Not only because, well, I'd like kids. No, it was more than that. It was because through me, we have no protection against, in the desert, would be marauders, burglars, people that would come to steal. Because you see, in those days, if you wanted to expand your territory or your real estate holdings, if you wanted to expand your flocks and herds, they would do it through war. And that's why every family had to stick together. And they wouldn't have just children, they'd have a tribe. And then tribes would stick together. That's why in those days, a man would have two or three wives and several concubines, because they wanted 20 sons, 30 sons, because they needed that for their army. And then their sons would have sons, and they'd stick together. So it wouldn't just be one tribe. Tribes would stick together. And so you would have the 12 tribes of Israel, and they'd stick together. And then as they continued to have children, it became not the 12 tribes of Israel, but the nation of Israel. And that's how it became. If you rewind it to Abraham, no children. God said, see the stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. But we're going to cut a covenant together. Here's how he understood about agreements. Now remember, in those days, if you wanted to expand your territory, you did it by war. And so one tribe would go against another one. And whoever won, they would annihilate the other tribe completely. Now it's going to get a little bloody, but what they're going to do is they're going to annihilate every man, woman, and child, so that that tribe is wiped off of the face of the earth, no more to be remembered, so that not one of the surviving remnant would come back and take vengeance. So they had to remove all of them. Then they take their flocks and herds and possessions and land, and now this tribe expands. They then increase, and they war against the next. Not unlike Hawaii. In its early days, they had tribal chiefs on every island, and they'd fight against one another. On the big island, they'd have maybe 5 or 10 different tribes all fighting against one another. Well, that's how it was. That's the only law they knew. Now, here's what took place. When they would kill a tribe, they would wipe out every man, woman, and child. However, once in a while, there would be a benevolent king or a good king. And if he would kill all of the warriors, but there would be maybe a huddled group of 50 leftover women and children that were hiding in huts, he would give them a chance to decide if they would like to migrate into his tribe. Now, usually that wasn't the case. They'd kill them all. And often if they took them in slavery, they would just wait for them to axe them down. But the benevolent kings would do this. And you got to see how this agreement is going to be done. You got to catch this. All right. Let's say I just killed off 1,000 warriors And there's a huddled group of 50 women and children here that actually they should be dead. But I put it on pause for a little bit. And this is what they would do. They would take half of these, 500, and they would pile up the bodies in a row here, maybe 3 feet high. Now, it's going to sound pretty gross, but stay with me. Because they fought with swords and axes in those days, they'd be mutilated bodies. And then on this side, with a space in between, another 3-4 feet of just bodies, 500 in a line. The king would draw a line on this end of this gauntlet where those taken in slavery or in war would be huddled. The king, now maybe 30, 40, 50 yards later, would draw another line on the other end, and he and his entourage would be here. And the king or one of his emissaries would say, if you want to live, you will come through this gauntlet and step over this line, but when you do, you're under a new ruler, a new government, a new king, new laws. Now, you should be dead right now. You are dead. And if you don't make this covenant, you will be, for sure. But if you come through this, you walk through this gauntlet, and I read the laws of this new land, and if this is what you are willing to submit to, then you walk through this. As you're walking through it, the emissary or the administrator will say, if you violate any of this new king's laws, if you violate any of his ordinances, remember, as you're walking through this gauntlet, if you violate any of the laws, you will become like one of these. You understand that? So don't walk through this unless you understand the consequences of your actions should you violate or sin against the new kings and king and his laws. When he's done reading it, the people wanting to live would actually walk through this and stand on the other side facing the king. And the king would say, now you're in a new kingdom. The old you is gone. This is new. You have a new identity. They gave him new names. That's why when you saw the children of Israel exported to Babylon in the Babylonian captivity, there was one named Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. Their names are completely changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they, when they come into a new kingdom, their names are changed, identity is changed, everything is changed. And then the king reminds them, remember, if you violate any of the new laws, you'll be like this. And they say, so be it. Now, with that in mind, it was normal for Abraham to understand that because that happened all the time. So God is now going to speak to Abraham. See the stars? That's your descendants. You're going to be the father of faith. You're going to come under new government, new laws, new understanding, new principles of life, everything. Well, that's, yes, okay, I'm all right with that. Then God's going to speak to him and make a covenant with them, an agreement. And it's found in Genesis 15, and it's at the top of your notes, if you'll take a look at that. Now, remember, you catch this, everything starts to make sense of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. You'll understand why it's so bloody. You'll understand everything. So stay with me. Watch what happens here. Let's read what God says to Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. But let's read what God says to Abram in Genesis 15. Would you read it with me? Go. He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the... Stop right there. You catch what he's doing now? So Abraham is understanding. Yeah, we're gonna cut a covenant. We'll understand that. All right, keep going. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, here's the thing. Abraham saw the cut pieces and he's on this side and he has to walk through the pieces, that would define and designate the fact that he had made this covenant with God. And that should he violate any of God's commands, he will be as one of these pieces of cut animals. But because Abraham knew he could not sustain that he will fail sooner or later, knowing that if he did, that meant he'd die, the Bible says he stayed there all day, paralyzed, immobilized, until terror fell upon him, until it got dark, which meant all day went by, and he couldn't get himself to walk through the pieces and cut that covenant with God. But when it got dark, something happened. See, Abraham knew that if he walked through that and he violated something or he sinned, then he would immediately die. That's agreement. Knew he couldn't do that. So when darkness fell, the Bible says something of like a smoking oven and a flaming torch walked through or passed through the pieces. Who is that? Do you remember going through the Sinai in the Exodus, God's presence or the Shekinah glory led the people of Israel. And it was like a cloud by day and a fire by night. In other words, Abraham couldn't walk through the pieces and make the covenant because the covenant is between two parties. But because he couldn't, God loved him so much and wanted that faith to be brought to us, the stars of the heavens right here, that God says, Abraham, you can't do it, so I will walk through the pieces for you. In other words, if Abraham walked through, he would say, if I sin, I die. Watch this. God, in his love for you and me, passed through the pieces, in essence said, if you sin, God says, I die. If you sin, I die. He walked through the pieces for us. Do you understand? Way back then, 1000 BC, with Abram, God's love and grace began in the Old Testament and made that covenant. In fact, in Hebrews 6:13, we see that again repeated. Let's read it. Go. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by, in other words, he made the covenant with himself and said, Abraham, you sin, I die. Now he said, but I want you to do this so that you'll remember now the grace and the love of God for you and your descendants, so that you don't take this covenant for granted. Because if you sin now, somebody's going to have to pay the price. Here's what I want you to do. Every year, this will be a perpetual statute to be kept throughout the years. Every year, and it's called a Day of Atonement, you shall bring an unblemished lamb or some other animal as dictated, but an unblemished lamb, an innocent lamb, on behalf of your family for the sins that you committed that year. You'll bring this lamb. Now, this is going to get gross, but stay with me. And the priest is going to hack that lamb in two. And it's going to be bloody. But you need to see this, God is saying, that when the priest hacks that lamb in two, he'll look over at you and your family and bang, this should have been you. He takes a lamb from your family. Bang! This should have been you! Bang! This should have been you. But God gave us, and here's the words, a substitutionary, to substitute for you and me, a substitutionary sacrificial system where you take an innocent lamb and strike that one and cut it in two. And the blood goes everywhere. And it's almost like the high priest would say, this should be your blood. But God has allowed us to have a substitutionary sacrifice. And even though it looked gross, It reminds them, just like that gauntlet of bodies, it puts a picture, an imprint in the people's mind so that they'll remember the grace of God and they'll say, that should be my blood. And God says, you make that a yearly remembrance. Now that should really impact the people. But let me tell you one thing about Israel. Israel had terrible memory. They'd forget. Well, we got to do it again this year. Well, let's leave it. After a while, they began to stray to idols, immorality, all kinds of stuff. Until the sacrificial system diminished. And some people say, good, it's too gross anyway. Yeah, but the people forgot. And they went after foreign gods, to the point where now the death of their sins began to surface and they started getting killed in wars. They were taken into an Assyrian captivity, then to the Babylonian captivity, and the whole tribe of Israel was gone, banished, just like a tribal extinction. Until this day, the 10 tribes of Israel, they're called the lost tribes of Israel, gone completely. Annihilated. And God says, you've got to remember, knowing that God's people were diminishing. In the fullness of time, the Bible says, God knew that he had made that covenant with himself, and he had to fulfill that promise, that if we sin, he dies. And so in the fullness of time, the Bible says, God came in the person in human flesh and came to earth, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, all man but all God, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He, as John the Baptist said, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came to die to fulfill the promise of God, and he came. And there on the cross, we hung him and we hacked him. We put spikes in his hands and feet and drove a spear into him. And then we put a crown of thorns after having opened up his back. And there he was. He fulfills what God said in the beginning, that I will cut a covenant with myself. And it was to be fulfilled. God would actually die on our behalf, so that we can be a people of faith. And that's why, would you write down in number one, Jesus took our place and fulfilled, is the word, the law's requirement for sin. See, Jesus didn't come to eradicate the Old Testament or the Old Covenant or the first agreement. He came to not eradicate it or abandon it. He came to what? Fulfill it. Because God said, you sin, I die. And that's why we find in the scripture, let's read it here in Galatians 3. Go. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. Would you underline the word our? He was an innocent Lamb of God. That's why the Bible says, from the cross, the next scripture says, he proclaimed, it is finished, and bowed his head. Now, the word it is finished is this. It's an Aramaic word, tetelestai. Not only it is finished, that the agreement and the promise of God was fulfilled for us so that we might be a people of faith and forgiveness and grace, because we couldn't do it. We couldn't even keep the substitutionary sacrifices. So God says, I will fulfill that so that you'll continue to be a people of faith. But it'll be a new covenant that I'm going to cut with you in my blood, the blood of the Lamb. But he said, it is finished. That word tetelestai is actually, believe it or not, it is a banker's word. It's a banker's word. Tetelestai actually is what you stamp on a bill fully paid. And when you stamp it, it reads paid in. That's the word tetelestai. He actually said paid in full. In fact, they did an architectural dig in the near Middle East. Unearthed looked like a banker's vault. And actually on sandstone, there was one like a stamp with a cut in it to tell us that. And that's what they would stamp on bills that were paid. And that's exactly what Jesus said from the cross.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled The Reason for Our Faith by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Celebrate this Easter season with New Hope Oahu. Join me, Pastor Wayne Cordero, on Good Friday, April 19th at 5 and 7 p.m. And on Easter, for Saturday services, it's 3, 5, and 7, and Sunday, 7, 9, and 11. Be inspired by worship from New Hope Oahu music, heartfelt testimonies, and a powerful message of hope. For more information, you can go to enewhope.org, and we'll see you this Easter at New Hope Oahu as we welcome you to our home.